that will accomplish three things for you. We want to look at those tonight, beginning over in the book of Exodus, chapter 17. Exodus 17, and if you will go there this evening, we're going to read together the first seven verses, and then I'll ask you to hold your place there while we go over to the New Testament to read several verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll be going back and forth between these passages tonight. If you have your Bible with you, Exodus chapter 17. And we're going to continue some reading concerning the nation of Israel there in the wilderness, which this world is a great spiritual, barren, desolate, rugged area for us as well. Exodus 17 and verse 1, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thy hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? Notice again verse 6, Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. Now with that truth in mind, I want you to hold your place there and go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I referred to this passage a few moments ago, and we're going to be looking particularly at one verse here and mentioning several others. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, of course, by the Spirit of God, Paul, the apostle, is writing a letter to this local church there in what is today Greece. And we find that he is explaining some truths to them, and to do so, he uses the story that we've just read, a true factual story, which really happened to the people of Israel at that time, but God was using that as an object lesson for the people of Corinth and for us today here in Spanish Wales at this meeting. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That's what we looked at last Sunday night, the Passover. That's what we looked at this past Tuesday night, going through the sea. Verse 3, and did all eat the same spiritual meat or food. Verse 4, notice this particularly, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. Back in Exodus chapter 17, we'll start out with thinking about these three things that we need accomplished for us by the rock that God knows that we need for the journey. First of all, you need a rock that will take the rod for you. You need a rock that will take the rod for you. As we saw there in verse 6 of Exodus 17, the Lord said to Moses, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock. Take that rod, Moses, and strike the rock. Now consider here the condition of these people for whom the rock was being struck. They were hopeless. They were desperate for water in this barren wilderness. They were physically thirsty. Aren't you glad for thirst God has given you physical thirst so that you will make sure that you have a proper intake of life-preserving water. If it wasn't for your natural thirst, very likely you wouldn't take in the amount of water that you need to physically live. Well, the same thing is true spiritually. God has put within us a spiritual thirst. He puts within us an understanding that we have been created by Him. Or at least we understand that there is someone greater than us, or at least we should understand that. If we'll even take the time to look around us at creation, Romans 1 says. And if we listen to the Word of God, as I know everyone in this room has done, we realize that there is something we need outside of ourselves. God puts a spiritual thirst within us that we will long for something outside of ourselves to satisfy our spiritual need. These people were hopeless. These people were helpless. There was nothing they could do to provide water. They couldn't dig wells. They couldn't go in search of a nearby stream. There was none of that. There was no work that they could do to achieve water. And you know what? They didn't even deserve water, did they? Are these people evidenced by their attitudes that they didn't deserve water? Look at the sin that they show just in this little brief passage here. We see them there in verse 2 complaining, grumbling against Moses. We find them demanding from Moses what they didn't have any right to demand. We see them as ungrateful. All that God had already done for them in their lives, all of the physical, material blessings that were theirs, they were ungrateful. That's sin. We could even say that they had hatred in their hearts. Moses said, they're ready to murder me. They're ready to take up stones and take my life from me. The Lord Jesus said, if you hate someone, that's the sin. That's the sin even of murder in the heart. They were guilty of tempting the Lord, putting the Lord, their God, to the test. They were guilty of unbelief. God had said that He would take care of them. They didn't believe God. They didn't trust Him. And just as those people were hopeless and helpless, so we too spiritually find ourselves in this barren wilderness of a world, spiritually incapable of achieving that spiritual water that we need for spiritual life. We can't do it. It's impossible for us. And we, like them, are sinful. Just that little list there. Are you guilty of ever in your life of complaining? Have you ever demanded something that you didn't deserve? Have you ever been ungrateful? Have you ever hated someone or wanted to harm them? Have you ever put God to a test, not believing Him, not trusting Him? Have you ever done that? Have you ever had an evil thought? Have you ever had an impure motive? The book of James tells us that we only have to break one of God's laws and we're guilty of all of them. If you found yourself anywhere in that list, or if you've ever done anything that does not please God, if you've ever done anything that does not please God, you're a sinner too. And you're hopeless and you're helpless. And God has instructions for the remedy there in verse 6. We see that these instructions involve a rod. Now, sometimes in the Scripture, we see the rod being used in more of a directional way. Of the rod being used, as it were, to direct the sheep and to correct the sheep. But here we find a rod of power and judgment. God said to Moses, take that rod that you used to strike the river Nile and turn it into blood. You remember that as one of the 10 plagues. Interestingly, that same rod was also used in that judgment upon Egypt when the frogs were brought forth. when the lice was brought forth, when the hail, thunder, and lightning came down from heaven, and when the locusts were brought in, that rod, that stick that Moses held in his hand, was the rod of God's power in judgment. God said, take that rod. And you know what? If it was me, and I was reading this story, had never read it before, you know what I think was going to happen? God's going to say, take Moses, take that rod and strike the people with it. Those people, they deserve to have my rod of judgment come down upon them. They are sinners. They have broken my law. They have broken my heart. They deserve to be judged with the rod of judgment. In Psalm 89, verses 31 and 32, we hear the Lord saying this, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. So we have here Moses holding the rod of God's power in judgment, a rod that God used to turn the mighty Nile River into blood. A rod that God used as the avenue of His judgment on the nation of Egypt. But then we also see the rock. A rock that was chosen by God. He told Moses which rock to go to. It was in Horeb. Horeb was a mountain range about 2 miles long. It included Mount Sinai as one of the summits. But he said, go to Horeb, and he pointed out the rock where the Lord himself was going to be. And he said, I'll be there on that rock before you. God chose the rock. We read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 7 that rock was Christ. God chose the rock. And then there's the remedy. There was a remedy for their physical thirst, and there was a remedy for their spiritual thirst, and a remedy for our spiritual thirst. And the Lord stood there before Moses on the rock. He had called the elders of Israel as witnesses, and Moses took that rod of God's power in judgment, and he struck that rock according to the will of God. And we know that that rock was Christ. And they're symbolized on Horeb. Many years before the Lord Jesus would step foot humanly in that human form upon this earth, that picture was painted of the fact that He would go to the place of judgment. And He would hang there on a cross on Calvary. And there He would be struck with the rod God's judgment. There were witnesses gathered there that day to observe as Moses struck that rock. But when the Lord Jesus was struck with the rod of Jehovah, there were no witnesses because God had cloaked the earth in darkness so that none could see God taking the judgment from God. The Lord struck the rock. That rock is Christ. He struck the rock with His rod of judgment. There's a song in your Little Flock hymn book that we sing back home as well, but there are a couple of lines that are just a little bit different. But the thought is the same. Jehovah lifted up His rod. O Christ, it fell on Thee. Thou wast sore stricken of Thy God. There's not one stroke for me. Thy blood beneath that rod has flowed. Thy bruising healeth me. Moses struck that rock, and that rock was broken open. We find later in Psalm 78 in verse 15, the psalmist going back and recounting what God had done there at that rock on Horeb in the wilderness. And he writes, He clave the rocks in the wilderness. That word clave means to break open. Moses broke open that rock with that rod, and so Jehovah lifted up His rod. And it fell not on you and not on me. where it should have fallen, but it fell on that rock who was Christ, who is Christ. He was broken. He said of that bread that we take each Lord's Day to remember Him. He said that that bread is a symbol of His body which is broken for you. Our brother sang about it tonight. Those hands pierced, broken open. That back ripped open. That head pierced. That the blood would come out. Those feet nailed as were the hands. Side pierced with that spear. He was broken. Jehovah lifted up His rod. Oh Christ, it fell on thee. In those hours of darkness, as you put your sin, your complaining, my complaining, your unbelief, my unbelief, when He put your wicked motives and my wicked motives and your impure thoughts and my impure thoughts and all the sins of the whole world and laid them on Christ and then struck Him and He bore the judgment. He was sore stricken of His God. And now there's not one stroke for me. He was struck when I should have been. Hebrews 9:27 tells us very clearly, a verse we all know, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. That was what was rightfully awaiting me. And the rod judges with the eternal condemnation to the lake of fire, and that's the rightful judgment. But as my substitute, in my place, the Lord Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, and there, in those hours, He took the rod for me. He took the rod for you. And that's the kind of rock, that's the only rock that you need in your journey. You need a rock that will take the rod for you. That rock was struck in Horeb. It was struck for their benefit. They received the benefit of the rock that was stricken. And so do we. What does Isaiah 53 tell us? Surely He, that's the Christ, the Messiah, the rock, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Yes, it pleased the Lord, Isaiah says, by the Spirit of God. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him, to lift up His rod. It was the will of God that the Christ would be stricken as the rod for us. He took the rod for us. And now there is no more condemnation. Ernest Gordon tells a story in Miracle on the River Kwai about some Scottish soldiers who had been captured by the Japanese, and they were being forced to labor on a jungle railroad. Under the strain of captivity, they had degenerated to barbarous behavior, but one afternoon something happened. A shovel was missing, and the Japanese officer in charge became enraged. He demanded that the missing shovel be produced or else. Nobody in the squadron of the captives budged. And the officer took out his gun and threatened to kill every one of them on the spot unless the guilty man stepped forward. It was obvious to all of the men that the officer meant what he said, and finally one man stepped forward. The officer put away his gun, picked up a shovel, and beat the man to death. When it was all over, the survivors picked up the bloody corpse, carried it with them to the second tool check, and this time, no shovel was found missing. There had been a miscount at the first checkpoint. And all of these men realized that an innocent man had died to
this idea. You know, those men weren't guilty that day. And yet someone stepped forward and he said, I'll take the rock. I'll take the shovel for them. But you know what? We're guilty. We're guilty. The missing shovel is our fault. We are guilty of sinning against God, and yet the Lord Jesus, the sinless one, stepped forward and said, I'll take the rod for them, and that's what you need. That's what you need. If you're not upon the rock, Christ Jesus, that's exactly the rock you need. The rock who will take the rod for you. You also need a rock who will quench the thirst in you. This morning in the Sunday school class, we thought some about the spiritual thirst that we experience even as believers. But here, the picture, I believe, particularly is for us as we think about those who are outside of the Lord Jesus. They're not on the rock. Water was promised from that smitten rock. Water to quench their physical thirst. And water was provided from that smitten rock. We see the source. The source was the very one who would hang on the cross and who has hung on the cross. And according to John 19:28, hanging on that cross, the one who is the rock, the one who is the source of spiritual water, said, I thirst. As he took our place there on Calvary's cross. And in Psalm 78 in verse 15, we read the first part of that verse. He clave the rocks in the wilderness. That verse goes on to say, and he gave them drink as out of the great depths. From the depths, as it were, of the earth, that water came forth to meet their physical thirst. And the source of this water that we're talking about tonight, and that Paul uses in the book of 1 Corinthians to say this was a spiritual drink. They drank material, literal H2O. But it was a picture for them and for us of the spiritual water that we need. And it comes forth as out of the great depths of the very person of Christ. Out of His love. The depths of the love of God for you. That He would do that for you. He would do that for me. Out of the depths of the grace of God, that He would do that, not because we are worthy, but out of His grace, giving us what we don't deserve. Out of the depths of His mercy, choosing in His compassion to make it possible that the rod of His judgment would not need to come down upon us. Mercy. From the depths of His long suffering, that He would have waited even until tonight for you who are here that have never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. That have put off receiving the gift. That God, in the long suffering of His person, that's the depths from which this water came, and also from the depths of His suffering. Morning in the Lord's Supper, our brother read for us in Psalm 22, describing the physical and spiritual suffering, the depths of that suffering. He did that for you. The source of this water is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Paul makes it very clear, if there's any question in your mind, 1 Corinthians 10:4, that rock was Christ. He's the one that was smitten for you. Think of the sufficiency. Again in Psalm 78. Behold, He smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the stream overflowed. That's Psalm 78 in verse 20. The psalmist describes that water in a way that we don't have it described for us here in Exodus 17. But when He smote that rock, the water came flowing out of there like a flood. It wasn't a little trickle where they could go up and hope to catch some in a cup. No, it flowed out enough for everybody. It was sufficient for the whole nation to drink all that they wanted. And you know what? The rock, Christ Jesus, is the one who is sufficient to quench the thirst in you.
A human relationship will not quench that thirst. A lot of money from a good job will not quench that thirst. Alcohol and drugs will not quench that thirst. A hobby, possessions, a good time, a new house, a pet, clothes that are stylish, a lot of toys, electronics, a football game, these things will not quench your thirst.
Maybe for a moment, but not eternally. You need a rock. He will quench the thirst in you, and He is sufficient to do that.
He is the one who will satisfy. He is the one who told the woman of Samaria there by the well, where she again was looking for that physical water, but as she talked to the Lord Jesus, that rock who is Christ, as she spoke to Him, she sensed that spiritual thirst. Maybe you're sensing it tonight as you hear the Word of God. You sense that spiritual thirst in you that you're trying to satisfy, but you found nothing that's sufficient. You need to come to the source, the Lord Jesus. That if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water. Whosoever drinketh of the water of this well shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That's the Lord Jesus. That's what He gives for you. That's what He offers to you. You need a rock. You need a rock that will quench the thirst in you. And you need a rock that will cross the wilderness with you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read there in verse 4 that they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Now there wasn't a material rock that was actually moving along behind the children of Israel, we know. That's not what He's saying, it was a picture. A picture of the fact that the one who gave them that water physically from that rock is the same one who was with them step by step through the wilderness to provide what they needed for spiritual sustenance. And it's God's will for each one of us to journey, as it were, for a time through the wilderness. And as we go through the wilderness, we are in constant need of water. We need a constant source. And your spiritual thirst can always be quenched because He will always be with you. That's the kind of rock you need. You need a rock who will cross the wilderness with you. You need a rock who has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. You need a rock who has promised to be with you wherever you are, no matter how hot, no matter how dry, no matter how barren, no matter how far from where you want to be. You need one who is a very present help in trouble. You need a rock who can say, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the rock who will cross the wilderness with you to quench your thirst, to enable you to journey on. And you know what else He'll do? He'll convict you. When you try to find satisfaction somewhere else, He says that here in 1 Corinthians 10. He goes on to say, after that rock was Christ, but with many of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. The Lord Jesus wants to change your life.
He wants to be with you. Not only to give you the joy of knowing that your sins are forgiven, but to give you the joy of seeing Him give you the power over your sins. He wants to change your life for His glory and your benefit. That is the rock that you need. You need the rock who has taken the rod for you. In order to have Him, you've got to place your faith in Him. In Psalm 78, we've referred to it several times. In verses 21 and 22, it says, "Therefore the Lord heard this and was angry. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation." God says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock, and you will be saved." Place your faith and your trust in the one who took the rod for you. And if you're thirsty, the Lord Jesus says in John 7:37, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Come to Him by faith. Place your faith and trust in Him alone. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," and let him that heareth say, "Come," and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. If you want one who will go through the wilderness with you, all you've got to do is open to Him. He stands at the door and knocks. He says, "If anyone will open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." Are you willing to place your faith and trust in Him? He's taken the rod of judgment for you. It's your choice. You can go on and take the rod yourself for all eternity in hell, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And every one of us in this room deserves exactly that. But by the grace of God, many of us know the forgiveness of sins because we've trusted, we place our faith in Him. And not in ourselves, and not in church attendance, and not in good works, but rather in the Lord Jesus, who has taken our punishment for us. You can come to Him. He will quench your spiritual thirst. He's the only one that can do that. You were designed in such a way that only He can quench your spiritual thirst. But you've got to open the door to Him. He wants to be there with you, never to leave you nor forsake you. No one else can make that promise. But if you will trust the Lord Jesus, He will come in and He will change your life. He will make you a new creation. The old things will pass away and everything will become new, and He will begin to reshape you and make a new person out of you. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. It's time for us to close tonight. I'm going to be by the back door, and nothing would thrill me more than to be able to spend some time pointing you more toward this rock. You've got to make that choice. You've got to make that decision. If you've never received Him, then you don't have Him. If you've never admitted to God that you're the sinner and you deserve the judgment, and that Jesus Christ died for your sins and you want Him to be your Savior, then you don't have that rock.